Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 22. What a clear foreshadowing of the death and the resurrection of the Son of God in this chapter. It's also the greatest test of Abraham's life, especially his life of faith. It shows that just because a person is old does not mean God's finished with him, not finished molding them into the person that he wants them to be. So it is with Abraham, so it is with us. Let's read from Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn and Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel." And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, and Tahash, and Ma'akah. This morning, I was thinking, I wonder how many of you have been to the ocean? How many of you have been to the ocean? Atlantic, Pacific, anywhere? I feel like this morning, this message is like me trying to bring a bucket of water from the ocean and explain, based on that, explain the ocean to you. For those of you that haven't been, how many of you haven't been to the ocean? A few of you haven't been to the ocean. Okay, yeah, I feel like
I was just bringing you a bucket of the water, and then based on that, I was going to explain the ocean to you. That's kind of how I'm feeling this morning. Let's do something that's really not on the printed agenda. Why don't you put that on up there, Joy? Let's prayerfully sing a cappella the first verse of Speak, O Lord. And truly think about what you're singing. Sing it prayerfully. In fact, if you'd rather just listen, that's okay with me. Just so you're focused on the words. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, and the light of Christ shines today in our acts of love and our deeds of praise. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Thank you, Joy, for putting those up on kind of short notice for me today. I had a little experience in the last week and a half that reminded me about faith, responding in faith. I received an invitation to come to a special event on September 25th at 8:45 a.m. at Kingsway Christian School. And it said, you'll have breakfast and then you'll be able to attend a chapel service. And so when I received that information, I believed that it was true. I accepted it by faith. You know, it wouldn't really have been all that hard for somebody to forge a letter from Kingsway. But I believed that it was the real thing. And so I responded. I called the office and said, yes, I'd like to be in on that. And so I went there and got to see Ellie and some of Ellie's friends, Kylie and Bethany and Victoria. I get to see some other people I know. I met a fifth grade teacher there by the name of Mr. Hostetler, and got to hear his class say a memory verse, as well as a number of other classes in chapel. I saw people that I hadn't seen in a while. It was a good experience. Then, just a few days later, I got in on a similar situation at Central Christian School. And I got to see Ethan Stahl and some of my relatives and some people that I knew from years ago when I was a student there. So it was an interesting couple of visits. But the point is, I responded in faith to the information that I received, and then it was a blessing that came my way. I was very encouraged as I went there. In both cases, they gave us special favors and honors, and I even have a little slip of paper telling me that I can go back any day of school I want up until I think it's May 24th at Central and have lunch with Ethan. Oh, that was pretty cool because I wasn't able to do that on the other day when I was there. But the faith enacted resulted in a blessing that came my way. Now, just as an aside, I've got to tell you what three of the quotes were that I got from one of the administrators. A third grader wrote this: my pastor's job is important because he helps people and he is funny. A second grader wrote, my pastor's job is important because he teaches me about God. And then one from the younger grades wrote this. This was my favorite. My pastor's job is important because he has to read the Bible every day, and that's hard to do.
And some days that is hard to do. I would agree.
Abraham had a huge test of faith. In this account that we read today, if we allow ourselves to think in terms of what if I had been in Abraham's shoes, it's pretty overwhelming. And especially for those of us that have children, that have a son or sons, I find I don't let myself dwell on it very long because it's just so heavy. This whole story is a picture for us of the work of salvation that would be accomplished centuries later through Jesus Christ. That's a very important Old Testament story. Now, faith could be compared to lifting weights. I was tempted to bring some along today, but I think everybody's seen them, so you just imagine I have some here. As you lift them, you become stronger with the exercise. And faith is that way too. As it's tested, as it's pushed to its limit, it becomes stronger. And we see what God can do in a difficult situation when we respond in faith. Now, if we take an easy way out, we don't get to see what God could do. You may have been tempted to think the way I find myself thinking sometimes. It goes something like this. You know, if I pass this particular test of faith, then that means that God's going to give me a harder one after this one. Did you ever find yourself thinking that way? I'd rather just keep things kind of like that, Lord. I kind of like it this way right now. I don't really think I need to grow a lot more. That's a dangerous trap to fall into, but we can easily talk ourselves into things like that. I think it'll be helpful for us to back up a little bit and just do a quick review. You know, Abraham's walk of faith is, it's not like this. No, it's not like that. It's like this. You know, it's up and down, up and down. Three steps forward, two steps back, as Chuck Swindoll said in the title of one of his books. And I'm glad it's recorded that way. I'm glad that we know that about Abraham, because otherwise, if we just had chapter 22, we'd be kind of depressed, wouldn't we? Man, the guy just believed God and always did what he was supposed to do. But the whole picture tells us that he failed sometimes too. So take your Bible and let's back up and let's just do a quick review of some of these different situations that he encountered and what he did in response. Go back to chapter 12, which is where we began learning about Abraham. And we find out there in the first six verses that God asked him to leave his country and go someplace. And he didn't know where he was supposed to go. That's a test of faith. And we know that Abraham responded well. He passed that test of faith. He went. And when he got there, we're told in verses 7 and 8 that he built an altar to the Lord and he worshiped. He passed that test. Now, just a little farther down in that chapter, we see that there was a famine that came. And he didn't respond as well. We don't read anything here about him seeking guidance from the Lord or praying. He just went. He just left and went to Egypt. And I think that indicates some doubt that God could really handle this challenge. And the next clue that there was doubt was how he responded concerning his own safety. As he's on his way to Egypt, he's thinking, you know, I have got this beautiful wife and I'm going to get to Egypt and the king's going to want her to add to his wife collection. So what am I going to do? He'll probably kill me to get rid of me, to have her. So you're familiar with what he did. He made up the story. It was half true. Those are the most convincing when they're half true. That's why there's successful telemarketers, right, Fred? 9 times out of 10, when I call the Hodgson residents, this is how I announce myself. They might as well know our secret. I tell them this is a telemarketer calling. Anyway, half-truths are convincing, and that, so that's what he did. He said, she's my sister. Definitely did not pass that test of faith. He operated in doubt and fear. Chapter 13, we see another test. Here's a situation with Lot. Lot had lots of flocks and herds and workers, servants, and so did Abraham. And they weren't getting along. They were quarreling about water supplies and grazing areas and different things. And so Abram says, okay, you choose, Lot. If you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. So he graciously gave him the first choice. He was kind. He was gracious. He was loving. He passed that test. He could have been demanding and selfish and rude, but he passed that test. In the next chapter, in chapter 14, something really difficult happened. An invading army came into Lot's area and overran it, took Lot and all his family and his possessions along with much other goods and took off. Abram gathered his men together that he could. He had 318 men to go after an army that was composed of several different kings leading their men. 318 men, and he was victorious. That was a big step of faith. He definitely passed on that one. In chapter 15, God promises him a son. In verses 1 to 4, we read that God was going to provide a son. And it tells us in verse 6 that he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed. He passed that test. But then in 16, we run into trouble again. Chapter 16, we find that Sarai doesn't really think that God can handle this. You know, it's been quite a few years. We still don't have a son. We're getting old. We're going to have to help God out. So she comes up with a plan. Here, take Hagar, my maid, have a child with her, and then we'll be able to have our family name live on and increase. And that's probably what God wants. Well, it wasn't true. And Abram didn't stop and say, wait a minute, let's talk about this, let's pray about this, let's wait. We don't have any indication of that. It looks like he just kind of moved on ahead. So he failed on that one. And then when Sarai became angry with Hagar, Abram didn't intervene. He wimped out. He'd already made one mistake, and I made another mistake on top of it. He said, okay, Sarah, just go ahead and deal with her however you wish. And the Bible says she was treating her harshly. Hagar did what she was told to do, and now she's getting verbally beat up for it. So that was another area of failure in a test. Chapter 17. We have the restatement of the covenant. This one really amazes me. This is one on the positive side for Abraham. God restates the covenant and says, now, the sign for you and your family from now on is going to be circumcision. And so I want you to be circumcised and all the men in your household and all your servants and everybody. The normal instruction and timing for that procedure is when the male child is 8 days old. Abraham is just a little bit older than 8 days old. He's 99. That's a major step of faith, if you ask me. And all these other people did it too. They submitted to that procedure. So he passed on that one. Definitely exhibited great faith. Chapter 18. The Lord appears and two messengers with him. And Abram receives them, is very hospitable to them. Gets a really good mark on that opportunity. He operated in faith. And then when God told what was going to happen to Sodom, he pleaded with God, please spare the city. And he knew God was gracious and merciful. It's interesting to think about the difference between this prayer and Jonah. I think Jonah would have had the reverse prayer. You know, if there's only 10 wicked in the city, destroy them. It might have been Jonah's prayer. But Abram knew how gracious God was, and he pleaded for the city. That was faith in action. He stopped at 10 people, we know. Some have proposed that if he'd gone all the way down to one and said, Lord, will you spare the city for one? God would have done it. God is certainly able. His next test was in chapter 20. And it's a rerun of what happened earlier. Again, he was afraid for his own life because of his beautiful wife. And so he used the same half-truth. He didn't think God could protect him on his own. He needed help. So I would say he failed on that test. There was doubt. And in chapter 21, when Isaac is born, Abraham names him Isaac, which is what he was told to do in chapter 17 and verse 19. He was specifically said, when you have this son, name him Isaac. And that's exactly what he did. So he passed that test quite nicely. So we've got all these various tests, some successes, some failures from the perspective of faith in Abraham's life. And now we look at this chapter 22, which we heard read just a number of minutes ago. And we find Abraham being asked to take this son of promise and offer him as a sacrifice. And the fact that he was able to do what he was directed to do is truly amazing. This was a huge test of faith. Look at his attitude of faith that he's demonstrating in verses 3-8. Now, just the way he was conducting himself, the words he was saying, the things he was doing, it just oozes faith. In verse 3, we're told that he rose up early in the morning. Now, I'm assuming some of you are like me. If I have something to do tomorrow and I'm really not looking forward to it, I don't just find it all that exciting and easy to just get right out of bed and get started for the day. It's like, oh, do I have to do this? But it says he got up early and he started out. He gathered what he needed. He had his son. He had two servants. He had the wood for the offering and other items that he needed, the fire and the knife. And on the third day, they got into the region where they were headed, to Mount Moriah. And look at what Abraham said. Look at verse 5 particularly. Notice the words. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. Notice he said, we. He didn't say I. He said we. He was trusting the Lord to work this out. And then in verses 7 and 8, as they were walking on closer and they were getting up there to the mountain, Isaac's looking around saying, here we've got the wood and we've got the fire and we've got the knife and we're heading up to this particular place, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. We don't have every last little detail of this scene. But obviously, at some point here in the next few verses, verses 9 through 13, Abraham explained to Isaac, "You are the Lamb." And he probably also said something like this: God has all power over life and death. So he was about to embark on the greatest act of faith that he ever had done. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 some information that really helps us a lot to know what's going on in Abraham's mind. So we're ready for 3. I can see my daughter just scanning. This is a problem with us preachers. Sometimes we deviate from the script and it just messes people up. But take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's well worth our minutes to turn there to Hebrews chapter 11 and take a look at verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. I would speculate that's what he was telling Isaac. God has asked me to do this. He's asked me to sacrifice you on Mount Moriah. But he's also told me that I'm going to have a huge family that comes from you. So I don't know how we figure this out. I don't know how we reconcile these two. But apparently, God's planning on raising you from the dead. That must be what he was saying in some sense. Most commentators, based on different numbers and timelines and things that we've got to work with, think that Isaac was well into his teens at this time. Certainly old enough and strong enough that he could have easily resisted what was going on. But he voluntarily followed through and cooperated in this procedure. Now, Abraham demonstrated that God was first. As I was pondering this, I thought, there's something I have to mention. It's kind of a sidebar. God was first. Isaac was not first. Now, Isaac was a son of promise, and Isaac had a specific purpose in ministry, and he was a great blessing to his parents, but he was not first. And you don't have to look around very far or very hard to find parents who have put everything into their kids. Their kids are first. Their kids are running the house. Everything revolves around Johnny and what Johnny wants to do, or Susie, or whatever name you want to pick. And then we wonder, when they get a little bit older, why they are just spoiled rotten. God needs to be first. When you've got God first, and then the rest of the family structured the way God has designed it, you end up with God-honoring, God-pleasing young people. And for those of you parents that have children down here, please don't ever forget, right now you're raising your teenagers. Right now. That's where it starts. So don't despair. Sometimes you think, oh, we went through the same thing 16 times in one half a day. Stand firm. Be committed. But always, always remember that God is the one that puts you in this position of responsibility. He's the one that we serve. We need to follow His methods, His ways, and don't allow the child to become first. Well, Abraham obviously didn't. At the end of this scene, in verse 14, Abraham created a memorial of faith. He called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this place where this happened is really significant, highly significant. Here we've got this event that pictures the future work of Christ happening on Mount Moriah. There's going to be something else that happens on Mount Moriah that also pictures the future work of Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord on Mount Moriah. Now, Jewish tradition says it's the same exact spot. I don't know if it's the same exact spot, the same square feet or square inches of a place. But at least we know it was in that area. It was really close. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if that was their intention to put it on the same spot. But on the day that the temple was dedicated, listen to what was done for sacrifices. When the temple was dedicated, 22,000 oxen were sacrificed and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed to the Lord. Now that was just on the dedication day. And then in the years that followed, more and more and more and more sacrifices with those, I don't know, thousands, millions of gallons of blood being spilled. All picturing Christ's work that was to come. And this mount was the reminder. The Lord will provide. And then we see also the blessings of faith. In verses 15 to 18, the blessings are reviewed. The angel of the Lord calls to Abraham. And by the way, just a review. When it says in the Old Testament, "the angel of the Lord," who is that? Not a trick question. But I'm hearing little mutterings. Brother Dennis, just go ahead. All right. Yes. Jesus. So he states to Abraham the results, the blessings of what he's done. Look at verse 17. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Through his family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How would that happen? Well, through salvation that Jesus Christ would offer. Jesus came through that family when he came to earth. Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He must have gotten a glimpse that day with Isaac on the mountain. This is something like God's ultimate provision will be. And at the end of the chapter, we have some reminders of faith. Now, it's interesting that there's a list of Abraham's brothers' children right here at the end. Abraham has one son of promise, Isaac. And Nahor has this list. All these children. But Abraham had something that Nahor didn't. He had God's promise. So it's a reminder about God's work and Abraham's response of faith. So this is a tremendous picture And I'd like to quickly try to fill in that list that you have at the bottom of your note page. If you've been filling things in, we'll have this come up on the screen. There are so many parallels here in this story between the offering of Isaac and the offering of Jesus. And we want to just quickly go down through here. In Genesis 22:2, we read that Isaac was an only son. We also know that about Jesus. Most of us could say John 3:16 from memory. And when you do that, you come across that phrase, only begotten son. We also know that Isaac, both Isaac and Jesus, were a beloved son. John 17:26 tells us, I have made your name known to me and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. But Jesus is praying, talking about the Father and his relationship. So only son, beloved son. In both cases, there was a miraculous birth foretold. Now, Isaac's birth was foretold and his name was given. When the angel came to Mary, Jesus' birth was foretold and the name was given. Nobody's surprised that we'd be having technical difficulties at this point in this message. Nobody, right? If we have to, we'll regroup and grab another microphone. But so far, we're going to just keep going. Right, Brother Kenny? Okay. So the birth was foretold. The name was foretold. And in both cases, with Isaac, as we just talked about on Mount Moriah, and with Jesus, there was a mount of sacrifice. Jesus said, when he was speaking to his disciples in John 8:28, he said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I'm sorry, I think I have a wrong address here. I want the one about all things. When I am lifted up, I will draw men to me. Let me double check this one. John 8:28. I'm in the right church. I'm in the right church in the wrong pew. So just bear with me. He stated that when he was lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. And I think it's in one of those other two that are listed there. John 12:32 and 3:14, 8:28 all refer to that. I believe you've got them on your paper there. So we'll just save that for later. The next item in common, Genesis 22:4 reminds us about the 3-day journey. It was a 3-day experience here in the case of Abraham and Isaac. And that's true with Jesus. He died, was buried. He rose again 3 days later. So there's a correlation. In Genesis 22:6, we read about Isaac carrying the wood. And of course, in John 19:17, we read about Jesus carrying his cross. Now, he carried it part way, and then we know that Simon carried it the rest of the way. But there's a correlation. There's a comparison there. In Genesis 22, verses 6 and 8, we see that the Son and the Father were cooperating. They were working together. Notice the words, the two of them walked on together in verse 6. And then again in verse 8, the two of them walked on together. There was cooperation. And of course, the Father, God the Father and God the Son were in cooperation together at this event that took place. Jesus said, so the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. That was in John 14:31. In Genesis 22, we see that as Abraham and Isaac were moving in that direction towards Mount Moriah, there were two other men with them. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was taken to the place of crucifixion, there were two other men with him? Now, obviously, the analogy breaks down at some point. It isn't all exactly the same. But there were two others right there. Yet another similarity. The son did not resist. Isaac didn't resist. He responded in faith to what Abraham told him. Jesus didn't resist. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And then, of course, we know in both cases God intervened. In the case of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, there was that ram in the bushes. In the case of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, he rose again on the third day from the grave. So there's this tremendous picture. And we're reminded, as we look at this, about the substitutional death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We've got a serious problem. We've got a serious need. Any day of the week, you pick up the newspaper, and you don't have to go very far in a medium-sized newspaper to find accounts of all kinds of horrible things going on. Murder. Theft. Rape. Arson. Drugs. The list goes on and on and on. The condition of man's heart is wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the only solution to this sinful heart that we have is the substitution, the death of Jesus Christ in our place. That's it. It's the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As I look across the faces, I know many of you have said, "I believe this. I've put my trust in Jesus to be my Savior." But in a group this size, I'm quite sure there are some that haven't got to that point yet. They've heard the truth, they've heard the facts, but they've resisted and they've said, "No, not yet. Not yet. I'm not ready yet," for whatever reason. This morning, as we sing this last song that reminds us about the Lamb of God, please look into your own heart and consider, have I really accepted this gracious substitution work that was done for me? And if you haven't, please contact me or one of the other leaders that we have here today, and we'd be glad to share some more scripture and pray with you. Brother Dennis, please come and lead us in Lamb of God.